Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is, in fact, let me, I just have to move my microphone a little closer. There we go. Today is November 15, 2019, and I am Dennis Neufeld here with Rick Sterling, and we are getting ready to have our Bible study, the flagship program of Spirit of Truth Ministry, which is The Bible on Trial. Thank you for joining us today and taking a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us either live or on download from our website in order to learn the methodology by which to be able to understand the difference between deception and truth. We are just about to start, but I want to call your attention to our chat room. If you have any comments or questions, you are more than able to go to our chat room, and you can see our website listed there. By the way, I just did forget something. When we refresh the studio like I did, I should have refreshed the studio and then put the websites down, so I'll have to redo that. But I will have the websites up on our chat room. Better yet, call in if you are able, and we will talk to you directly. As of today, we have 1,093 published programs over the last 10 years of doing this broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, or 12 years, or more than 10 years, 12 years. That's a lot of programs. If you go back to the very beginning, you'll hear a lot from Dr. Rich, who actually was the one who started this program and got us onto Blog Talk Radio in the first place. He is no longer with us, but the fact that we are still here is a testimony.
Fallen asleep, not because he
right. He
left
us. No, he didn't leave us. He fell asleep, and he will be awakened at the proper time to continue the work. I pray that you, dear listener, will be able to discover the way in which to discern truth today as we study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us protection from the evil one. He is out there as a roaring lion, and he will devour the minds, the intellect of those who allow him to. And I pray, Father, that you will protect us from Satan and his ministers who seek to confuse us, to keep us from knowing what you want us to know and need us to know, to be of service to your kingdom here on this earth and to the King of the kingdom of heaven. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Rick. Nice to see you.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Nice to be here with you.
Today I've decided to address something that I know in myself that believe that it is true. And it has to do with prophecy. I've put a lot of thought into this. I do believe that it concerns the present time we are living in right now. And I'm not talking about like the general it's not the age. It's a time. It is the end of days. It is a generation. We are right at a point where we will go one way or the other.
Yes.
And what I mean by that is, if you turn to Deuteronomy, and the first one in Deuteronomy I want to read is chapter 9. And I believe, let's start with verse 4. Do not say in your heart, when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, that is the people who are living in the promised land, it is for my own goodness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land. When it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you, it is not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. No. It is for the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be in fact sure then that it is not for any goodness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess, for you are a headstrong people.
The word in the NASB for goodness is righteousness, and I have heard sermons on this, believe it or not, which pastors have used to confirm that we are not responsible for our own righteousness, that we can never be righteous. God is going to give us the land of promise, the spiritual land of promise, heaven, even though we are not righteous, because he simply loves us beyond our own sin. And that is not what this says. All it says, Rick, is God needed a people in that land. They were wicked.
What it says,
everybody was wicked.
God promised Abraham
right. That
his offspring
would
live
have the
in
land.
That land
right.
and possess it.
Right.
That was the promise he made.
And that's irrespective of righteousness.
And God
that's
is
right.
saying, it is not because you're the righteous nation that I
right.
fully intended you to be. It is because the nations in Canaan are wicked.
Right.
And they're wicked to the point that I have the lawful right to judge them and dispossess them of their land. I'm not stealing it from them. And I am going to let the children of Israel enter the land that I have just dispossessed the other nations, not because they're righteous,
mm-hmm.
but because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember that. It is very important to know that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 1, and when all these words come true for you, the blessing and the curse I have set before you, if you meditate on them, and it shouldn't, I would say that blessing and curse is, and I don't know that and is in the original. I think it's just the blessing, the curse. that the translators probably put the "and" in there, because you can't receive a blessing and a curse at the same time. It's impossible. What he did was he put before them a blessing road reality and a curse road reality. You can't experience both at the same time. And if somebody wants to argue that point, fine, try it. Because I don't know how you can have death and destruction and long life and prosperity at the same time.
So years and years ago, you coined the term life road, death road. In all of the prophecies in Israel, God supplied a choice for the people of Israel, the children of Israel. Here's the life road. Here, if you do this, you will have life and have it abundantly. But, he even says, but if you do that, you will have curses.
And death. And destruction.
Death and destruction. And we see that in all of end time prophecy, which is where I think you're going with this later on.
I have set before you, if you meditate, the blessing and the curse I have set before you, if you meditate on them in your heart, wherever among the nations Yahweh your God drives you, if you return to Yahweh your God, if you obey his voice with all your heart and soul, in everything I enjoin on you today, you and your children, then Yahweh your God will bring back your captives. He will have pity on you and gather you once again out of all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. Well, why would they be scattered throughout the nations if they're entering the promised land to live there as their own forever? You see, God is saying you will choose the death road, but don't think that it is the final end all to be all. I will bring you back if you have learned your lesson and change your ways.
And so, Rick, how does God... We've heard the psalm that says God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. He reads the hearts of men. Why can't God just look into our hearts and minds and say, oh yeah, you're a good guy. You're not such a good guy. And give blessings according to just that. It doesn't seem like that's how God operates.
Well, here's another question, talking about how God operates. God knew the path they would choose. And by path, I mean spiritual path. What gods they would worship, that they would not listen to him, they would not keep his covenant, they would do their own thing and be very brazen about it.
Smug about it.
And then when things got bad, they would say, Where are you, God? Why is this happening to us?
Save me.
This is not what we signed up for.
Save me.
Did God force them to not comply? Did God make a covenant that was impossible for them to comply with?
I'm going to then just now interject something. Yes, he did, if you believe Paul. But actually, no.
The people chose the road they took. Mm-hmm. Why? I mean, did the whole of Israel, with rare exception, all decide that they did not want to have anything to do with this God that showed up while they were in Egypt, happy. They were slaves, but they were happy. They you know, they didn't have to worry about much of anything. That, yeah, the work was hard and blah, 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 but it was what they knew. But out here, we have a whole different set of rules. Our God is in the heavens somewhere, and there's prophets that speak for this God. And how do we know that this God is really up to what these prophets are saying? Because the priests are telling us a whole different story. The people chose the death road because they were sheep and they followed their shepherds, and their shepherds were following the God of this world, Satan. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they had a message of judgment. Even in Deuteronomy, read there, that was judgment. God was saying, choose life. But even if you choose death and I have to scatter you to the four winds, if you learn that you would rather follow me and keep my covenant and have long life and prosperity, and no, you wouldn't have to fight wars, no plagues would harm you, no famines would harm you. It's a wonderful life to live. If you decide you want to do that and you return to me, I will take you back and I will bring you back. But they never, ever did that. Now you'd say, well, but, you know, didn't they go back to Jerusalem and they built the wall and they built the temple and yet?
And their sovereignty was returned to them.
The northern kingdom never went back. God was talking about the whole of Israel, north and south, Israel and Judah. Read Jeremiah 31 if you want to take issue with me on that. The two sticks, one is Israel, one is Judah. And they're joined together in the hand of the prophet Jeremiah. And God says, see, I will join these two. I will bring them back from the land of the north. They will be one nation again, instead of two nations like they were right after we got started. They will be one nation again. So, number one, the prophecies of restoration of Israel never happened. There was a prophecy given to Daniel in chapter 9, which was restoring the southern kingdom back to its land. They never had the northern kingdom. They all, when they went back to Jerusalem, all they had was the southern part of Israel. Even at the time when the Son of God came to this earth, the only area that had self-rule wasn't really autonomy. It was under the auspices of Rome through a what's the word I'm looking for? Pilate was the Roman official. So they weren't self-governing. They were given some sort of religious autonomy. Restoration of Israel never happened. What did happen, like I said, is Daniel chapter 9 was a restoration of the southern kingdom, but they never became the people of God. They never became his kingdom. And when their king came, he did not come to restore the kingdom to them. He came to tell them that the promise that had been made for them to be God's kingdom was withdrawn. And it was withdrawn because of non-performance. And all they had done is gotten worse and worse and worse. And now they were staring their king in the face and plotting to kill him in secret.
And the less you challenge that thinking, we have the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And in actual fact, that tense is projected based on what came before and what came afterwards. It could just as easily have read or have been translated, the kingdom of God is taken away from you.
So in the world, there is no kingdom of God.
There is no kingdom of God.
There is no kingdom of God. At that time,
that's right.
There is no kingdom of God. The king of the kingdom of God was standing in Israel, and the leadership, the religious leadership, were plotting on how they could kill him. The kingdom of God had come. When the king comes to this earth, the kingdom of God had come, but it did not exist on here prior to that. When the kingdom of God, when the Son of God went back to the Father, he sent his mother, the Holy Spirit, who was the kingdom of God on earth. One spirit was the kingdom of God on earth. And all those who listen to her will enter the kingdom. And there will be a kingdom on earth because of the Holy Spirit, who, when they enter the kingdom, they are then born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, because she has brought them to a rebirth, a new birth, a birth from the heavens. Back to prophecy, because I need some time to kind of go over this. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. In fact, read the whole account from around this. But Ezekiel 37 is talking about the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, a lot of Christians today believe that this prophecy is going to take place sometime in the future. They would say sometime in the near future. Now, what the Valley of Dry Bones is talking about is an awakening. Not an awakening of the world, but an awakening of the children of Israel. That they all of a sudden flip a switch and they all know their God. They all recognize their God. They all serve their God. They have finally realized the error of their ways. And that when this happens, God will resurrect even those who have fallen asleep in death. Of the children of Israel, all those who rejected him, all those who blasphemed, all those who did all manner of evil, they will all be resurrected, and they will be a mighty army. remember that God has given prophecy that has to deal with Israel being faithful to the covenant and to their God, or has to do with Israel rejecting the covenant and their God. One of the life road prophecies, which would be one that Israel would keep the covenant and be true to their God, we find in Jeremiah chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 11. And Yahweh said to me, beside faithless Judah, disloyal Israel seems victorious. Here, God is saying that as bad as Israel was, bad to the point where Assyria came and they were all taken into captivity and then scattered to the north, to the four winds, so to speak, that at this point in time, Judah would seem even worse than Israel was when they were scattered. They seem virtuous, he says. Come back, disloyal Israel. It is Yahweh who speaks. I shall frown on you no more, since I am merciful. It is Yahweh who speaks. I shall not keep my resentment for you. Only acknowledge your guilt, how you have apostatized from Yahweh your God, how you have flirted with strangers and have not listened to my voice. It is Yahweh who speaks. Come back, disloyal children. It is Yahweh who speaks. For I alone am your master. I will take one from a town, two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, and these shall feed on knowledge and discretion. And when you have increased and become many in the land, then it is Yahweh who speaks. No one will ever say again, where is the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh? There will be no thought of it, no memory of it, no regret for it, no making of another. When that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All the nations will gather there in the name of Yahweh and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will unite with the house of Israel. Together, they will come from the land of the north to the land I gave your ancestors for a heritage. That prophecy was never realized. Now, there are many who believe it will be realized, because when God, this is what they say, when God gives a prophecy, that prophecy will be fulfilled. That, though, is not correct. God wanted to reveal to the people both realities. the reality where they would be obedient and faithful and worship him, or they would be disobedient, disloyal, and follow other gods and worship them. You cannot experience the road of blessing and prosperity and the road of curse and destruction at the same time. Now, I know that people will say, well, that was not, that is still going to be fulfilled in the future. No, it can't be, because the king who was going to sit on the throne of David at that time in Jerusalem, and all nations would come to Jerusalem, took any possibility of that happening out of the matter when he said to the leaders of Judah, the kingdom of God is taken away from you, and it will be offered to a people who will accomplish what you have failed to accomplish for the last 1,500 years.
Rick, I just had a little synthesis based on what you just said. We are all obedient to something. Obedience doesn't change. Another word for obedience is worship. All of us worship something.
We worship who we obey, who we choose to obey.
Exactly.
Worship. That is what worship, true worship is.
Exactly. And so we can choose to worship the truth, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Or we can choose to worship, obey lies. We are all obedient. You have to choose to whom and to what you will give your obedience. Another word for obedience is allegiance.
The prophet Ezekiel was told what the dimensions of the second temple were to be. And you can find them all written down right at the end of his writings. And there is a sentence, a quotation from God, the last word line in Ezekiel. Profound, but unrealized. And it says, the name of the city in the future is to be Yahweh is there. And of course, that's talking about Jerusalem. Now, turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 37 through 39. The king of the kingdom of God had just leveled 7 curses on the scribes and the Pharisees.
And the scribes and the Pharisees, remember, this is the leadership of...
Well, the scribes, you don't get much greater.
Right,
that scribes were elite. They were the religious elite because they knew how to read and write, and they were tasked with copying the law and the prophets. And this was a full-time job.
Right.
They were doing it all the time. That was what their work was. They knew the Law and the Prophets. They could recite the Law and the Prophets from memory.
Yeah, but they didn't write from memory. They wrote from the previous scrolls.
Right.
And one of the things that is interesting that you have, found out here is that a lot of times there were marginal writings. They would write a little something in the margin, just kind of as an explanation or whatever. And somehow, over the years, that actually got into the body of the copying.
I think that was later, though.
It was. No, it was much later. Right.
The scribes were, if they put any letter on any page that was not in the original, that was blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
So they weren't making anecdotal notes.
No, but other people were making anecdotal.
And that was more with the Gospels, not so much. What they did with the Law is they made a separate scroll, the Talmud.
Talmud, yeah.
And in that was an interpretation of the Law, but that didn't, they were two separate scrolls.
And I think there were at least two separate Talmuds as well.
Well, there was a Babylonian,
Babylonian Talmud.
And there was, I don't know what.
Yeah, there was the other one.
Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stoned those who are sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you refused. So be it. Your house will be left to you desolate. For I promise you shall not see me any more until you say blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. And when he says you, he's not talking, I mean, who's he speaking to here?
Well, let me just make a quick comment on the word desolate. That is found in the lexicon Strong's G2048, eremos or eremos. And the primary definition is wilderness. And we see wilderness spoken of in the prophecies, especially in the prophecy of Revelation 12.
Well, yeah, that's why they translate it as desolate, because that's what a wilderness.
That's what a wilderness is.
So how would you take what the king, the statement the king says here, and the prophecy in Jeremiah that says at that time Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations will throng to Jerusalem. And here he says, your house, your temple, the heart of your nation will be left as a wilderness. And of course, we can take what he said there and apply it to what he says in the prophecy, how he starts the prophecy out when his disciples say, look at these massive stones and how beautiful this temple is. And he said, do you see these massive stones? Not one stone will be left standing upon another. They will all be torn down. So what am I getting to? Well, we know that the prophecy that he told them about the temple is absolutely true. It happened. There's not one stone standing upon another. In fact, it is so completely gone, so desolate, that there's a good probability that the place where they thought the temple stood was where the Antonia Fortress stood, which was where the Roman Legion was garrisoned. So I've had about 20 minutes left. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 10. You know, Revelation chapter 10 has interested me for a long time, and just lately I have come to a little better, a little clearer understanding of what Revelation 10 may be dealing with.
And one of the things about Revelation 10, if you hear it in a sermon at all, I do remember a sermon from way back at the church that you and I both attended for most of our lives as adults. Revelation 10 is simply a mystical or mystical has mystical connotation. The pastor didn't really know what he was trying to say, but it basically was, don't worry about this. This is just kind of a mystical thing, and we don't need to understand it.
Let's take a look at it. I'm going to set the foundation here that we are going to build on.
You're going to set up the method.
I have already started. I started in Deuteronomy, and I explained that what God did in telling Moses what to tell the people was, if you choose obedience and faithfulness, you will have blessing and prosperity. If you choose disobedience and corruption, you will have death and destruction. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose obedience and have prosperity. But unfortunately, you will choose disobedience and blasphemy. And so that's the road you're going to take. And he's telling this to Moses. He's telling this to Moses. Then in Daniel chapter 9, and it's interesting that when we consider Daniel and the prophecies there, all of the prophecies in Daniel deal with the end of days except chapter 9. And chapter 9 has a component that it contributes to the end of days. And that is this. When Daniel received the prophecy of the 2300 evenings and mornings, it would start at the same time that the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem would start. And the reason I know that is Daniel was not told when the 2300 evenings and mornings would start. And that was one of the things that had him perplexed. He heard this very long time, but he had no idea where it was. Did it apply to his? Were they going to be in captivity for that long? Or what exactly was meant by that. And that bothered him. And so he was praying about their captivity, and he had the prophecy of Jeremiah, which explicitly said 70 years they would be in captivity in Babylon. And he says, God, remember that you promised 70 years, and that was it. Then the angel Gabriel came to Daniel. And we've gone over this time and time again. I will just say that when Daniel was told about the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah would come, would be 70 weeks, that is 490 years. The 2300 evenings and mornings was also a day, is a year, on the restoration calendar, which was set up as a day year calendar, which was specifically set up to schedule restoration on. Mm-hmm. Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 also contained time periods, but they were the end of days time periods. And we were not given a starting point and an ending point in time for them. We were just told how long they are. And another interesting thing about Daniel chapter 10 and 11 is that I went over this last week. We see that the angel Gabriel is in an influence battle with the prince of Persia, who is the evil one. And they are working to try and influence a decision by the king of Persia. And the king of Persia happens to be Artaxerxes. Now, that, why does that matter? Because the issuing of the decree starts the time period. They are working, the devil is working to keep him from issuing the decree.
Yes.
And Gabriel was working to try and influence him to make the decree. He had to call Michael in to take over so he could go and tell Daniel about what was going on and about the end of days. And then we have Daniel chapter 11 and 12 with the timing. Those two chapters tie into Revelation. In Revelation, you see one reality, and only one. And primarily, only one because, well, that's once the censers cast down and the trumpets start blowing, this is the way it's going to all play out. Well, it's not quite that
simple. Yeah.
When you read Daniel 11 and 12, at the end, Daniel doesn't understand. Right? Not the last line of the prophecy, but right near the end. Daniel says, I couldn't understand what the angel was telling me. So I asked, what does all this mean? Help me understand. What was Daniel told?
Well, let me go ahead and read it. Daniel 12:8, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time.
All right. Now, how many of you are listeners, and how many of you here are not able to read the words in Daniel chapter 11 and 12?
Oh, all of us can read them.
Yeah, you can read them.
We can read them. They're there.
You can read them?
Yeah.
And how many different interpretations of that prophecy have you heard?
About as many as have been expressed by people who say they understand.
But the words were sealed up. What does that mean?
The understanding of the words have been sealed up.
The what?
Meaning.
Well, I mean, yeah, I've heard all kinds of people say they understand
right.
it.
But true meaning.
You know, the church that we grew up in had it all figured out, and the prophetess had it all interpreted for everybody.
And by the way, because that occurred, because everyone who was expressed as a good, whatever, Seventh-day Adventist, I'll just say it, whatever Ellen White said, that's the way it is. And there's no need to research any further because what she says goes.
Now, here's the thing. And I know we're running out of time. We're going to have to
finish tomorrow. Oh, yeah.
But here's one thing I want to say. Most of our longtime listeners know that I put together a couple of charts. And the last chart, two charts. The last chart was really well put together. It was based upon solid principles.
Very well thought out. And
without the time periods in Revelation and Daniel 12, I would not have been able to put that chart together because I didn't assume anything. This was symbolic of that. And, you know, if you take this time frame into consideration and the some practice in Israel and this, and then you'd have this time. No, it was built upon a solid, concrete way of putting the time periods together so you could figure out when it would start. You just didn't know which time because it was a recurring sequence. But the last chart I made, I called the final chart because I was not going to make another one, and I haven't, and I won't.
Well, there's no need.
Unless God
right.
tells me, but and I won't make another one. But that chart, the first date on that chart was in February of 2016.
And by the way, you did this how many years before that? I mean, it was
2004
or 5, yeah.
Yeah, it was 2016. And, of course, the day came and went and nothing. And I was quite disappointed, and I really thought I had a very well thought out, well put together, credible
understanding
of how it all worked. Well, what happened in 2016? Now, I know Dennis knows because I already told him.
Well, there was an election.
There was an election in the United States.
Right.
And it was very close, and it could have been gone. Well, I mean, it didn't end up being close, but it could have gone either way. In fact, most everybody in this country who followed it at all thought she would win.
It was a slam dunk. Yeah.
She was going to win in a landslide. The other guy who was running was, well, he had no experience. He was brazen. He was a womanizer. He was everything that they said he was. Not that he was, but what they said he was. And they said that he was that because they didn't want him to be elected. And lo and behold, he was elected. And I don't think that anybody would argue that if he hadn't been elected, we would be experiencing a whole different dynamic in this country than we are experiencing now.
Very possibly we would be experiencing the dynamic that was actually talked about in Revelation about the final end time events. the one world government.
When people who believe that God has not disconnected himself completely from this earth, when they are asked, how do you explain her loss? They will tell you. And I'm talking about people who were deeply connected in the know, not just, you know, the regular church pastor or whatever. I'm talking about people who were deeply connected. They said God intervened. Well, God doesn't intervene and change the will of the people. God also does not let the devil intervene and change what the people want. In other words, he can influence and influence and influence, and God can influence. But the bottom line is this: human beings are left the power of choice, and it is not controlled dynamically. It is that the attempt through propaganda or through truth, that the attempt is made to at least give the people the information they need to make an informed choice. That is what happened in November of 2016. The people made their own choice, and the one who was not supposed to win won. We are still going through a time when the other side will not accept the result of that election, and have been trying even before he won the election, but have been trying in desperation to change the outcome. Right now, they're trying to impeach him. But here is what I'm going to leave you with, this thought. Revelation 10 has seven thunders. We do not know what the information in the seven thunders is. It has not only been sealed up, but the words have been kept from us. The seven thunders are not revealed in some other part of Revelation. The seven thunders have the voice, the words of the prophecy of the seven thunders has never been given except to John. John heard it, and he was ready to write it down, but he was instructed, do not write the words down. Do not write the words down.
And this is unlike Daniel 11 and 12.
This is unlike Daniel 11 and 12. The words were written down, but the meaning and the understanding was sealed, to be unsealed at the end of time. Why? Because I needed the time periods to make the chart. The chart was to start at the end of February 2016, but it didn't start. Why? Because a delay began in 2016 based upon the election, which would change the reality of the world. What we read in Revelation about a one-world government and a fascist, communist, socialist
state
was changed from one road to another road. Now, there's still going to be a judgment. And tomorrow I'm going to tell you something very, very interesting. You won't want to miss it.
Thank you, Rick. That was wonderful. I love studying prophecy. This is really cool. I encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. I encourage our listeners to go to our blog, Talk Radio prophecyclub.com/SOT website and go to our episode page. You can download any number of 1,093 programs. We will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time, Pacific Daylight time now, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. Have a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow morning, our time anyway.